I was just a little early, perhaps, but on April the 29th, being a Titus woman in a Romans 1 world. That sounds exciting. That's the ladies' meeting. It's Friday and Saturday. Well, it's quite a ways. We'll put an announcement in. But ladies, we've always had a good number from our congregation. Let's keep up the numbers and share in the fellowship with other ladies of the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. Well, we turn in our Bibles, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll begin by being blunt this morning. Of course, I'm always blunt anyway, so you know that. But a lot of people wouldn't be caught dead in a church. Literally. When I began my ministry, I won't say how long ago, I was often called upon to officiate funerals. The person may have had very little to do with any church, and sometimes nothing to do with the church in which I was a pastor, but somehow it seemed normal at the time to have a Christian funeral and a Christian burial. But today, a lot of people never go to church week in and week out, and many funerals are conducted without any blessing from God or without any serious thought as to those who are still living where they will spend eternity. At a wedding not long ago, I sat in front of two middle-aged men, and one of them said, "Wow, it's been years since I came to church." And then there are a lot of people who do attend church, but they are not interested in joining a church. They don't particularly like organized religion. They step into church and they slip out of church without any real ties, any real responsibilities. Which means that a few people have to bear the burden of the workload while necessary affairs in the church just don't go away. They have to be attended to. Well, if you're with us for the first time on Sunday, this Sunday morning, we've been talking about the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this morning, what is church membership? Is church membership biblical? Now, to be part of the early church, which we read about this morning, was it necessary to sign on the dotted line? The 3,000, did they sign their names to a list? Now, we know that they were baptized, which is the initial ordinance into being received into the church of Jesus Christ, but was there a roll call? Do we have a biblical text, if you like, that says, believe and join the church? Now, I have personally wondered throughout my ministry why some do not join the local body of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking here of some who are truly believers. They give evidence of loving God's people and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to discern the reasons, such as they had a bad experience in their former church, and they are insistent that that will never happen again. They're not biblically convinced that church membership is a requirement of a believer. And they may say, and it is true, I'm not a member, but I serve, and I'm more faithful than some who are. And I cannot deny that. Some may look down upon the church. They may look down upon the church and think it's unfriendly, not loving, music's bad, preacher's worse, I'm no Spurgeon. Some come to church and they have an agenda. Recently out in the parking lot, two well-dressed young men pulled up and rolled down the window in regard to the church service and said, "Do you preach from the King James Version?" I said, "No, we don't preach from the King James Version, and don't say amen." I said, "No, we don't preach from the King James Version." They rolled up the window and drove off. Isn't it wonderful? You know who's an apostate by what version they use. Since when was it that simple? An agenda. And they come to the church and they intend to make certain that if they join the church, that agenda will be met. Or how about, "I just want to be free. I don't want responsibility. I certainly don't want anyone telling me I'm wrong or I need an attitude readjustment. No, I just want to be free." Others have seen clergy behaving badly, or churches who seem tied to the gold standard, or as a converted Jew said, "too much prejudice." John Wayne, the movie star, said, "I like God, but not under a roof." So you see, there are all manner of reasons and no reasons at all. Maybe it's a mere formality. And in today's world, we're not all that formal anymore, are we? It's like a shirt and a necktie. Most preachers don't wear one anymore, and it's not a big deal. But it feels like a noose that somehow we've lost true freedom. Who needs a document saying you are married when you can just shack up with someone? All formal, all unnecessary. I love her just the same. Well, maybe. But of course, all reasons and all number of excuses need to come under one rubric, which really matters, and that is, what does Jesus say? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, 13 and 20, our Lord and the 12 are at Caesarea Philippi. Do you think the location is important? Maybe not. Could have been anywhere in Palestine. But nevertheless, Caesar is ruling in Rome, and Philip is ruling in Galilee. And so Jesus thinks it's appropriate to ask the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Is Jesus being egotistical? Do we normally fish in waters? Do people like me? No, of course not. Jesus asked the question for this reason. How you answer it will depend where you spend eternity. Isn't that something? Now, what you think of me, or Napoleon Bonaparte, will never impact your life. But what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine whether on the last day you're with the sheep or you're with the goats. So they reply, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others think that you're Jeremiah, back from the dead. One of the prophets." Now, how do you form your opinion about Jesus Christ? What a professor says at university? What you saw on the TV? Some sect, some cult leader? Well, Jesus makes it personal, doesn't he? "But what about you?" he asks. "Whom do you say that I am?" I am. Have you thought about that question in regard to yourself? Have you sought the answer to the question, "Who is this Jesus?" Do you think you know who Jesus is? Do you have a vital, living, personal relationship with this Jesus? Is he Christ to you? And is he the Son of the living God to you? Is this Jesus closer to you than your wife who sleeps beside you at night? Simon Peter had asked himself many times, what manner of man is this? Why, even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is he anyway? There's something supernatural going on here. But now Peter has come to a firm conviction in his mind of the one who stood in their midst. Not one of the prophets long ago, not John the Baptist, not Jeremiah, but the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. You are the Christ, more, the Son of the living God. Now, whether he understood the totality of the Son of the living God, he had some concept in mind that Jesus was something more than simply a mere mortal. And Jesus replied, as the angels sang the hallelujah chorus in heaven, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. Now, the truth tell, no one can know who Jesus is spiritually unless it is revealed to them by Jesus' Father in heaven. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is because it has been revealed to you by the Father in heaven. It is not anything to do, if you like, with your own brain power, your own wisdom, your own learning, your own reading. You can read the scripture again and again and again, but unless the Father reveals it to you, Jesus remains a mystery to you. You might even believe that he is the Son of the living God, but he is not dwelling in your heart. He's not dwelling in your life. So every true believer is the recipient, first and foremost, of the Father's love, who opens the eyes of the blind to the glories of his Son. And then in verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter. Peter means Petros in Greek, which, as you know, means rock. So he's having a play on words. You are the rock, and on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's interesting that Jesus mentions the church here at Caesarea Philippi for the first time. The challenge to Caesar at Rome, his assembly, you're the assembly, the synagogue, here at the gathering of the flock, built upon the confession of Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the apostolic authority that would be delegated to Peter and his fellow apostles. Upon them, he will build his church. Now notice, Jesus will build his church. And here our Lord is speaking of his church as in the universal, invisible church, known only to God and all the elect in every epoch. I will build my church. And if that's all that Jesus said there, well, we could stand aside and we could say, Lord, you build your church. And we will watch. But Jesus says to Peter and to all his elect, you're going to have a part in building my church. Here he is speaking of his visible, earthly body in time and space, from the first Adam to the last lamb brought into the fold. And so we see in Matthew 28 and 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So God the Father delegated all authority to Jesus Christ over all things for the sake of the church. His body, his bride, his flock. Now in Matthew 16 and 19, notice, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, all authority has been delegated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Jesus delegates authority. He delegates authority to his body. A specific task to be the gatekeepers at the door of his church. To open the gate to all who confess God raised Jesus from the dead and believe in their hearts that Christ is Lord. And to loose or let go those who prove by life, deeds, and word to be false professors. Now there's a third step. Because the rank, if you like, of apostle would cease in the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles were those who had seen the risen Christ, had been specifically chosen by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles lay the foundation, and everything after that is built up upon apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching. So we read in Ephesians that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave some to be apostles. But all the apostles now are dead. As you go to a church and say, we have living apostles, forget it. They haven't seen the risen Christ. And Jesus, when he ascended on high, gave some to be prophets and some to be evangelists. And then some of the most lowly to be pastors and deacons. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You want to know what Christ is doing in the world today? This is what he is doing through his Spirit today. And he's doing it through the church. He's doing it here this morning. Building us up and bringing us to unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God so that we might, believe it or not, we're far too immature, might become mature so that we might attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us in the fullness of measure and the fullness of Christ there in all of our life. Now, this is the background, and I had to take some time this morning. I'm trying to answer the question, believe it or not, should you join the church without using the word join? I think I said last Sunday, joining a church or any church does not save you, all right? Only Jesus saves you. But no one is saved apart from the church. Jesus is not a head without a body. Jesus is not a shepherd without a flock. Jesus is not a husband without a bride. That makes sense. I'm not saved because I joined the church. But being saved I became part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, when I became part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, I joined a family. And suddenly I had brothers and sisters I never had before. And I had mothers and fathers. Someone met a brother Christian somewhere over in the Philippines, and they got chatting together. And as they're talking, he said, "My, it's a small world." And the fellow said, "No, it's not a small world. God has a big family. Do you love the church? If you love Christ, you love his body. They go together. If you love your husband and you're the bride, you love the bride." When I say join the church, I used to use the term, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but the church is not like any other organization on the face of the earth. You see? Remember, we said that Jesus had imperium. Jesus has ultimate imperium. When you receive Jesus Christ, you come under Jesus' lordship. And where does Christ's lordship manifest itself? In the church. He went to heaven and he gave to the church pastors and deacons. And Jesus doesn't bypass his body. In fact, when you read the book of Ephesians, we're told the mysterious secret that was kept secret through the ages, but now made known to the Apostle Paul, that God is working out his purposes through the church. You dare not despise the church. To whom has he entrusted the keys? To the leadership of the church and the redeemed members. Remember, we said that the church is like an embassy. And because it's an embassy is in a foreign country representing the interests to the host country of the country from which they were sent. The church is an embassy in a foreign land representing the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations of the world and defending its members. Where does Jesus' leadership then manifest itself? In the church. To whom is it entrusted? To the leadership of the church. And when you become a member of the church, you become part of the embassy. And now you become part of those as the embassy members. You also now are part of those who make the decision as you interview those who are interested in joining. Are you in Christ or no? The church is not your enemy. It is your friend. It is a gift to God's beleaguered flock in a foreign and hostile world. It is not like joining a club. You don't simply volunteer. I'm going to volunteer. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you submit to his lordship as it is exercised in the local body of believers. The church is an exclusive body, in that none but those who are going to heaven can join it. Let me see. The church is an exclusive body. If we're going to include, it's going to exclude. And the only ones who are to be joining the church or the body of Christ, the visible body, are those who are going to heaven. Now, of course, there are those who slip by. So we let loose when we discover that the wolf got in where the sheep are. In other words, there is the joining, And then there is the submission to Christ and the love of Christ's people. And where the wolf causes problem, there is a necessary discipline of removing them from the membership and from the church. The goal of your elders is to stand at the gate, to let the sheep in and keep the wolves out. And if a wolf slips by in sheep's clothing, then the goal of the elders, when the true nature is revealed, is to dismiss him or her from the church. People don't like that, do they? But people today don't like being submissive to parents, teachers, authorities, to anything but the little bird in their own little head. Says, I want to do this or I want to do that. Lehman tells of, just by the way, of a man in his 20s who professed Jesus Christ. And he may well have professed Jesus Christ and is truly a living, breathing child of God. He was joyful, he was happy, he was a Christian, and he was a member of Lehman's church. They had no suspicion, no reason for suspicion, but it came to pass that it was discovered that he was an illegal immigrant in the country and he was lying to his employer. So they went back and forth with this man. Sometimes he would bend and say, yes, I'll return to my homeland. And other times he seemed to love America more than the Lord. In time when he would not listen to the elders in the church, and he refused to do the right thing, they dismissed him from their membership. You think that's wrong? How do you feel about that? You see, that's why I don't like the church. It's so uptight. Are we going to obey Jesus? Listen, he was there illegally. His employer thought he was legal. That's a falsehood. He didn't trust God enough to go back to his homeland because that's what God wanted him to do. Does it say something about our rebellious ways? How we cannot trust God with our lives and do the right thing even when it hurts right to the core? Oh, well, you say this morning, I haven't proved from biblical text that joining a church is required of us, submitting to a church. Truth tell, you're really wasting your time talking about it. But if you love the church and him who gave himself for it, are we to be lone rangers? I think the early church had a role. We have a role. We keep our role pared down. I think the early church had a role. 1 Timothy 5 and 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds. The Apostle Paul in Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. Sounds organized to me. John chapter 10, Jesus has a flock. He calls them by name. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you glad that you have your name on that roll? Acts chapter 2 and 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. I don't know what else it can mean. In Acts chapter 4 and 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. or 42 in verse chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then at the end of the passage, and the Lord added to their numbers daily who were being saved. What were they being added to? Just the church invisible? Or were they being added to the church visible? Someone said to me last Sunday, when I started this, I thought, Lord, I don't want to preach on the church. I'm so glad I'm preaching on the church. Oh, believe me, I needed a lesson. I needed a shake-up. I believe, they said as they went out the door, but I'm not a member of a church. Okay. But if you don't come to me and ask to join the church, how will I know what you believe? Do you believe in belief or in Jesus Christ? By that I mean, does your believing in Jesus make any difference as to how you live your life, how you conduct your affairs, how you make your decisions? Does it make any difference at all? Do you decide what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe? Do you decide you're going to opt in and opt out where it pleases you? Is that what you mean when you say, I believe? Or let's get real. If you say, I believe, are you going to do what Jesus says? Now, I might not have proved that you have to join a local church and sign on the roll. That's fine. If your conscience clears you in that regard, I have no complaint. But if your conscience doesn't, then what are you going to do? Opt in? Or opt out? Because, really, you don't want to be bound by any church? You believe, and that's good. I'm not complaining. What does it mean to believe? Matthew 7 and 29. Jesus tells us about a man. And this man, he built a house. And he built the house upon the sand. And he thought when he had finished that he had done very well indeed. But Jesus said there came a time in his life when the rain came and the floods rose and the wind beat against it and the house, it fell with a great crash. Did you see in the news the earthquake in Formosa and Taiwan? You see the apartments all crumpled together? What did Jesus call him? He said he's a foolish man. And why is he a foolish man? So is everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. And I think sometimes in the church, I myself and we ourselves have been kidding ourselves. Jesus said not to kill, not to commit adultery. And you say, I'd never do that. Well, of course you'd never do that. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Oh, I don't need to join. I don't need to submit to that. I'm like John Wayne. I like God. Just not under a roof. When Jesus tells us that his church is his body, his branches, his flock, his temple, his bride. What are we to think? He tells us in Matthew 18, if someone sins against another, go in person. Well, that has to be in the church. If he refuses to listen, see the elders. That has to be in the church. Still refuses, take it to the congregation. Still does not obey, dismiss the offending member. Can you obey that if you're not a member of a church? Jesus tells us on the last day, there are only two classes of people, sheep and goats. Goats on the left and sheep on the right. How are they distinguished? By their love of Jesus' body. The goats will cry, we did not see you hungry, or when we saw you hungry, we fed you. When you were thirsty, we gave you something to drink. When we saw you were naked, we fed. And Jesus will reply, depart from me. For when you did not do it unto the least of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. And the sheep will say, when did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? And Jesus says, when you did it unto the least of the brothers, you did it unto me. Boy, that's not great things like some hearing healing guy, is it? You fed and clothed the brothers. Listen. Listen to me carefully. I'm almost finished. On the last day, no one will care if you're a CEO. On the last day, no one will care how much money you had in the bank. On the last day, they won't care what nice car you drove, what waterfront property you had. But when you did it for the least of my brothers. Will you be ashamed on the last day because your own property and your own ambitions? Will you be ashamed on the last day that it took precedence over the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ? This week, my wife and I, visiting in a home, the phone rings. It was a sister in our church. And she's phoning to see how this person is doing. Are you doing all right? And that's the church at work. That's the tip of the iceberg, to mix metaphors. Thousands of little things go on every day that you don't even see or know. And the arrogant, they come to church and they claim, nothing going on here. Why should I join an ugly church? But listen to me. When you join an ugly church, it just got a lot uglier. Some men think they're God's gift to women. Some think God's gift to God's church. You're not. Jesus is. The church doesn't depend on me or you, but will be called to account as how we treated the church. Don't come with an agenda. Brothers, don't come with an agenda. Ah, you don't use the King James. We're headed down the road. You come to church, and of course you want to spend a little time before you decide to join any one church, and you sit with the brothers and you sit with the sisters, and you begin to ask yourself, well, what do I see in the church? Is there love? Is there unity? Is there peace? Is the gospel being preached here? Is Christ being honored? Is God being glorified? Do they reverence God? Oh yeah, I can see a little flaw here, and I can see a little fall there. But you see, you're never going to find a perfect church. Once you enter a perfect church, so long perfection. You're going to enter into a body of sinners saved by grace. Hopefully the pastor doing his job, making sure that the wolves aren't coming in and the wolves aren't staying in. You sit for a while and you listen for a while. And then you say, I'm going to join this church. You become a brother and your sister. And as you become a brother and sister, you might then raise the problem and say, well, listen, I see a ministry here. I would like to be involved in that ministry. Will you back me up? Because please, don't tell us to do something and you're not going to do it. Don't tell us that you want hospitality and where's the hospitality and you're not having hospitality yourself. Please, be at least honest with yourself. And when you join, you come to know a family. And its strengths and its weaknesses and flaws and its faults. And you learn to forgive and you learn to be forgiven. And listen, you come to be more concerned about their needs than your needs. Because, you see, you're giving that glass of water to the thirsty brother. And so you come along and the church is doing something and you say, well, I'm not very interested in that. I don't attend providential dinners. No, I really don't need that. But maybe somebody does need it. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe someone else enjoys the fellowship dinner. Then you ought to be there. You're not so pressed as anybody else. We all have 24 hours in a day. Brothers, all I'm trying to say this morning is, I believe that you ought to sign your name on the roll. You ought to lend your brothers a hand. Because you see, we discussed on Saturday morning as elders, well, who are we going to appoint to this or that? And you see, well, sometimes the burden is heavier and heavier because it's left to fewer and fewer simply because we live in an age where we don't really want to be responsible and we really don't want to have the burden. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it's not the car. It's not the job. It's not the success. It's not the honors and degrees. Because you did it to the least of my brothers. That's all that will be remembered and all that will be rewarded. And if you join, go all in. Go all in. I believe in local church membership, organized religion. Otherwise, all you have is disorganized religion. It's not perfect, but you ought to thank God this morning. My heart is indicted with a good matter, but maybe you don't think it's a good matter, so I close. Well, I have to think about this. We had an exodus at one time of homeschool parents coming to the church and listening to me preach, and I noticed they never came back again. Well, I can't blame them. But anyway, on one occasion, there was a husband and a wife, and there was a boy, I remember, and there was a girl. And I had finished preaching, and I thought I'd been faithful to the Word of God, and I thought, hard to judge, that I had a fairly good sermon anyway, and that the people should at least be blessed, and I had something to teach. And as we're going out, the wife asked me, she said, we really had a lot of good food this morning. And the fellow was standing back like this, wouldn't shake my hand, glaring at me. Now, you don't have to come to my church. Well, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to hear me preach. But am I not a Christian? Are you not a Christian, you homeschooler? You can't shake hands with a brother Christian? You can't acknowledge him as a child of God? You got your snooty nose in the air. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. You should thank God that you have a local church. You should thank God if the preacher's any good at all, that he preaches the word. You should thank God that you have elders who care, who gets in and who leaves. And when you join the church, if you have good ideas, share with us. And if you want to be part of the ministry, make sure with your good ideas you're going to back it up. Brothers, there's times in the church when we have asked someone to do something and they said they would do it, and this is what has happened. Something better in the world came up. And they're not going to sacrifice that better thing. And so they phone on a Friday night and say, sorry, can't do it. We got other plans. Oh, I'm sorry. But at least back up your word. Join the church and be all in. Or don't join at all. Please. If your attention is not going to join at all, be all in, then please. We need people who are really, really serious about Christianity. Our Heavenly Father, this preacher has a lot of faults, and this church, oh Lord, but you bear with us and you're faithful. It's not a matter of joining. Oh, I'll give myself to this church. It's a matter of submitting to a local body of Jesus Christ where his law and rule are obeyed. And why wouldn't we want to submit to Jesus Christ? Is anybody wiser? Are there any laws that are better? Is there any guide that is more perfect? Why would we think that we know better than Jesus? Why would we think to ourselves that there are some things that Jesus taught that we can be disobedient about? Lord, the fact still remains. You are the potter, we are the clay, and we are being molded in the body of Christ. Amen.